Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your word, and we're glad that we're able to turn to it again tonight. You called us to holiness, but we're grateful that we can go to your word and find out what that looks like. We still see no greater picture of that than our great God and our Savior. And so may, as we hear that call to holiness, never lose sight of the fact that for us to be called to that, we've got to be a people that have been appreciative of your gospel to us, and that we respond in holiness because of your good news to us in Jesus Christ, who pardoned our sin through the shedding of his blood, so that we might be redeemed indeed, redeemed from the penalty of sin, but also its power. May your Spirit be at work at us then in this evening as we hear your word this evening in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. In the last couple of weeks we read from later in the chapter. Now we're reading from the beginning of it, and particularly verse 4 as we carry on in our series on marriage and family and things that the scriptures speak about regarding those matters. And we zero in on Hebrews 13:4 tonight. But we'll read the context of it, starting with verse 1 of Hebrews 13. And here's what God's word says to us there. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And again, that focus on verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We do thank the Lord for his word. We could read it publicly and have it ministered to us tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wondered if the children, I don't think they have too hard of a trouble understanding this, that if you were to chop through the trunk of a tree and cut all the way through, that it wouldn't just be the base of the tree that would fall, would it? It would also be the leaves and the branches and maybe even some nests that might be in that tree or other animals. Or that if you're building with a tower of blocks and your little brother or sister comes along and decides to knock out that bottom block, it's not just that bottom block that goes flying, it's all the blocks that go flying. Now, it's interesting that we could make a tie between that trunk of the tree and those building blocks, and say there's some ways in which marriage is like that. And I could say how that is right now, but I'd rather you listen later on, because I am going to talk about the tree trunk again in the sermon, and I'm going to talk about the building blocks in the sermon, and maybe you might nudge your mom and dad when I get to that point and mention the tree trunk and mention the building blocks again, because that's when I'm going to talk a little bit about how marriage is like a tree trunk or building block, so you might keep that in mind. It's just one verse here, my friends, in the Lord Jesus, but it's a concentrated verse. It's a very important verse to the church when it was first written, and it's still that way today, because the idea, as we've seen already, last time we talked about marriage, is that the idea of honoring marriage, of appreciating marriage, of valuing marriage is foreign to many people in our day. But that's nothing, as you see, that's new, because if there was a need to make that kind of a commandment, that kind of a directive back in the days when Hebrews was written, you realize that back then too there was that challenge to value marriage highly. So sometimes things that happen today are we realize there's nothing new under the sun. We're going to talk about this evening who it is that's supposed to be honoring marriage in accordance with this passage, and why it is that that's supposed to happen, and how. And in discussing some of these things, you'll be finding some things that you might say, well, that's quite a negativity that's being brought to bear. But there'll also be, if I can say it, a positivity. There'll be things that we can talk about positively about how to honor marriage. And the negative things that get brought up are being brought up because it's one of the reasons why, or a manifold reason why, we need to be a people that do honor marriage, because when it doesn't happen, there's a lot of negativity that comes along with it. So we keep those things in mind as we work our way through this passage and work our way through the sermon. And all of these questions are important to us whether we're married or not, and the scripture certainly makes that clear when it makes the point and gives us an answer to the question, who needs to be honoring marriage? Now, the easy answer might be, well, people who are married. Well, they do, but our passage makes it super clear when it says that that marriage is to be held in honor among all. And that all speaks volumes. You don't have to be married, do you, to heed the call to honor marriage. And that's made even more clear later in the passage, because married or not, you can dishonor marriage by your actions. That all covers a lot of ground. Not only married and unmarried, but young and old too. You have just as much responsibility to honor marriage when you're young, when marriage seems new and exciting, or when you might perceive it to be a ball and chain, or you might think of it as being something old-fashioned and outdated, as you do when you're tempted to think it's getting old and tedious as you get older. You're tempted to think familiarity breeds contempt. You need to honor it when you are years from getting married. And you need to honor it even if you're in your 75th year of marriage. Or when you marry again in your older years, or you marry for the very first time. Rulers and subjects have a responsibility to honor marriage. Rulers shouldn't make divorce easier, and they shouldn't redefine marriage, though they do. Leaders and followers need to honor marriage. Those who don't shouldn't be church leaders. You're not going to honor marriage. Leaders in the church need to be an example to the flock, and the flock needs to follow the godly example of leaders. Again, we talk about that business about being imitators. And that's what comes on the heels of what we're just reading here as we go back to verse 7 of chapter 13, where it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Marriage should be honored by all, by rich and poor alike. Sometimes when people are wealthy, they figure, well, I can afford to get divorced. I know it might cost me a pretty penny, but can afford it. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean you should necessarily. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you should therefore avoid marriage because you're afraid that a divorce will make you poorer still. Marriage needs to be honored by the strong and the weak. Your ability to supposedly dominate your spouse physically or emotionally, verbally, gives you no right to dishonor marriage, and certainly no right to dishonor your spouse. Just because you're no longer the person that you used to be physically doesn't give you the right to tell your more viable spouse to go look for somebody else. Marriage needs to be honored by the busy and the bored. I don't mean like board of trustees, I mean bored with life. If the busy are so busy that they're neglecting their spouses, they're dishonoring marriage. If you're trying to stimulate your life by an affair or a fling, you're going about the wrong way. And it's time to re-examine your life and your relationship to Christ and move from boredom to the excitement of honoring the Lord with every part of your life, because there isn't anything more stimulating than that. Marriage needs to be honored by all, Jews, Greeks, blacks, whites, Asians. It's not a matter of ethnicity. It's not a matter of culture. It's a matter of obedience. A matter of honor. Marriage was not only to be honored in Bible times, it's meant to be honored all times. Marriage is to be honored by all. We ask that question. So, yeah, marriage must be pretty important then if it's supposed to be honored by all. Why does it cut through so many different aspects of society? Why should marriage be honored by all? Why? Well, it needs to be honored because God ordained it. And to snub the nose at marriage is to snub the nose at God. That God ordained it explains why God will then do as we hear in our passage. And God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. That speaks to the importance of marriage. It speaks to the value of marriage. And that God ordained it explains why there is a judgment. And we're given two examples here, one of the premarital variety and one of the extramarital variety. And the one deals with sins committed by those outside of marriage, sexual sins particularly. And the other with sins of a sexual variety committed within marriage. And the one seeks to avoid marriage, the other one seeks to destroy it. And in either case, there's a dishonoring of marriage, right? And marriage is attacked, and therefore God is attacked. And that's a vain thing for us to do, like we sang about earlier. Even if society does nothing about it, God's going to do something about it. God will judge those who dishonor marriage. Why should you honor marriage? Well, negatively, I mean, you look at this in that sense, and I don't mean like, negatively, like, we're just trying to make everybody feel bad, but more just, look, negatively, you will avoid and escape the judgment of God. That's on the side of avoidance. We're going to talk more about positively how you honor marriage, but one of the ways you can do it in a negative sense is just, look, avoid and escape the judgment of God. He's going to judge eternally and temporally. Now, neither adultery, and sometimes we got that impression that adultery or fornication, like they're the unforgivable sins. And yet those who are penitent and they seek God's forgiveness, they'll be freely pardoned by God for the sake of his Son. And it's amazing what the Lord's able to do in lives where that transformation, that penitence, that pardon has been known. God's able to do great things and good things, even when oftentimes despite us and not always because of us. And we praise God for that. You know, you don't have to despair that there's no room for forgiveness in God's heart for you if you've committed a sexual sin. All of us, after all, fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But yet at the same time, this passage and others tell us, you know, woe to the person who doesn't have any remorse for that kind of a lifestyle. Because such will not enter the kingdom of God, so says the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:11 speaks like that. So how does God judge temporally? Well, God will judge in some situations by taking away the gift of marriage that you once had. You know, and sometimes that old song is right, you know, that doesn't it always seem to go that you don't know what you have until it's gone? Because you made a mess of something that didn't have to be. And you didn't appreciate what you had and what God had joined together. Dishonoring marriage leads so often to many complications of life that are brought about by illegitimate divorce or by a simple dishonoring of marriage. You know, God doesn't, you know, that's the thing that the devil always said, right? Is that, you know, God just doesn't want you to have any fun. You know, God is just a killjoy. God wants to withhold from you. You know, since the beginning of time, you know, God lavishes Adam and Eve with everything in the garden except for this one. Yeah, and Satan spins that, right? And, you know, God is trying to ruin your day, spit in your cereal. You know, and his commandments, you know, that's the thing you hate hearing too, don't you? Is that, and sometimes people bring that to your attention too. You know, well, you're so strict, right? You're a people that are strict. You're a church that's strict. What does that mean, right? I mean, if you're legalistic, that's one thing. You don't want to be legalistic. We're not saying that you're going to be saved by your works, but when you're saying, I want to honor the word of the Lord because his commandments aren't burdensome, that's not strict. That's appreciating that God is looking out for us and we want to follow him accordingly. Because when we don't, life gets complicated. It's complicated enough. But we make it even more complicated when we disobey him. You know, there's the guilt, there's the pain, there's the shame, which many don't recognize, it seems, anymore. But that in itself becomes even a lack of shame and a lack of guilt becomes a kind of way of judgment with those who dishonor marriage and have no shame for it. It shows how far down the line they've become. They've been handed over to their iniquity. There are diseases that arise out of promiscuity. We mentioned last week about, you know, even the emptiness of consummation without commitment. An act devoid of the meaning and the love and the trust that's declared in the marriage covenant. That in itself is a judgment of sorts. And again, a lot of people don't recognize that because they're too busy having fun, so they think. And along with these kind of judgment comes all the residual effects on others. Children get the wrong idea of what a family should be. How much crime is committed because ultimately marriage has been dishonored by families and churches and governments. And how many aren't in jail because they've been in marriages or families because there's been a devoid of membership within those families who have honored marriage. It tears families apart. Yeah, what one sows, that shall he also reap. And that's a lot of negativity, isn't it? But that negativity is a reality, but it also helps us to answer the question as to why marriage is to be honored. If there is so much negativity associated with dishonoring marriage, then why would you want to do it? But then there you go. You know, temptation is like that, isn't it? Temptation deceives us into thinking that what is bad is actually good, and what is good is actually bad. Now, what would happen if everyone did honor marriage? God meant marriage to make life easier for the Christian pilgrim as he walks to the heavenly city. It's not an easy walk as it is, but it was meant to make the walk easier. For the church, the honoring of marriage is one more way to shine the light of the gospel to the world around us by what we do, and showing that our Christian faith really does make a difference in our most intimate of relationships. as marriage pictures the bond between Christ and his church. And sad to say that often the visible church's idea of honoring of marriage has become calloused as well. It's no better than the world a lot of times, and often takes its lead from the world, doesn't it? And the world likes to encroach its stamp of approval of what they think marriage should be upon the church, and the church is tempted to cave into that. The church oftentimes is no better than the world in this, and that's sad, because when we as a church are not strong in this matter, we're not presenting ourselves well in the world as the light and the salt that we should be. And we need to be sensitive to that as we think about our own relationships that way. It's just we oftentimes don't key into that, right? Because it's so much what's going on in our house and under our roof. And we don't often, I shouldn't say we don't often, but we have to be careful that we don't forget the broader community, the world, the impact that what we do has on those around us. Called to be lights in the world that reflect the light of Christ. Marriage and family they're like tree trunks. Building blocks to society. When the family falls apart, and when marriages fall apart, society falls apart as well, like branches out of a tree and like blocks that are built on top. And the church's ability to shine as a light to the world is diminished. On the other hand, if we take our pilgrim calling seriously, and see our calling to be the light in the world seriously, We look beyond just ourselves and think about the broader calling God's given to us, then we're going to think twice about dishonoring marriage, whether married or not. It's true about so much of what we do, right? Is that do we think about what we're doing, what kind of an impact that has on those around us? Because God made us to be an impact. God made us to make a difference. And the question is, are we sensitive to that? And besides, you know, if we do find ourselves honoring marriage instead of dishonoring it, we are just going to simplify our lives rather than complicating it. So how can we honor marriage then? And this is kind of the positive side of things. And that's a good thing to look at too. If marriage is so important to the welfare of the church and the welfare of the home and the welfare of society, then we have to prepare for it, don't we? You know, we prepare for so many things that are important and that we think are important. We prepare for games, and we prepare for concerts, and we prepare for exams, and we prepare for our life's work. And those are all good things to do, but then those are important things to do. But as we've seen too, marriage is pretty important too. Well, why wouldn't we prepare for marriage? Well, how can we do that? Well, if we're looking at getting married, we need to seek advice from our parents. We should. Hopefully our parents have been the good models, which bring a great deal of preparation already, because we've been able to see it already before we even talk about it. But we need also to be reading about what the Word has to say about marriage, our roles in marriage, how the Scripture can be helpful to us that way. It helps to take classes that focus our attention on marriage. We're glad, too, that we have, Bible studies are going on here now, too. Even if you're in the midst of being married or you're thinking about getting married, we're glad that there's a hunger and a thirst for that. That's a blessing to see that, and we're glad for the leadership we have in that, too. But we need to be praying, too, that God will send us godly partners. We need to be preparing ahead of time for marriage. Another way to honor marriage is to get married. I don't mean by that, I'm not saying that everybody should get married. But if postponing marriage to someone you're dating becomes a persistent temptation, then the scriptures would tell us that getting married is a solution to that, and it will allow us to honor marriage that way. And we also need to celebrate marriage. And I don't just mean there just at weddings, which is a good thing. And I think that is a, you know, especially in our day, that the idea of having such a celebration is good, that people can see that we recognize the, not just the importance of the bride, not just the importance of what the bride's wearing, not just so we can be in our finery, but to point out how precious and what a celebration it truly is, and how important it is when marriage occurs. But we need to also show to our children that our anniversaries are important. We need to celebrate with them. We need to celebrate as spouses. And our children need to help us celebrate our anniversaries. It helps to promote and honor marriage. We need to teach them early about when our anniversary is. And that's not just so that we grab the gifts or grab the attention. But we want to show to our children that the day that we got married was a very important day. And if the Lord sets it out so that you're going to get married one day, that's going to be an important day. Yeah, persevere in your marriage. Well, how do you do that? Well, in different ways. By not divorcing on the drop of a hat, by going the extra mile with your spouse, saying the extra word of encouragement, doing that extra bit of service for her or for him that she or he wouldn't expect. You know, if you go out of your way to show your love for your spouse, after a while it won't seem so much like you're going out of your way, but it just will seem like a natural thing to do. And that's a good thing. You speak well of your partner in public. You don't roll your eyes while he's telling a story. Or you don't want to be spending your time disagreeing with him in public or anything like that. You know, you go out of your way to speak well. This is the person God brought into your life. And in that way, too, you're going to be persevering in your marriage. And you pray for your marriage. You shouldn't let a day go by that you don't pray for your spouse. Or for the person maybe that you're dating that way. That you pray for his or her needs. That you pray for their strengths, their weaknesses. And that you pray with them. That you pray for the marriages of others. Not just when you think they're getting in trouble, but before that. Because the responsibilities of being a spouse and being a parent are heavy. And you know that. We want to be praying for each other that way. And in that way, too, we're not just persevering in our own marriage, but we're helping others, and they're called to persevere. And you want to take your marriage seriously. God does. God is. He's the one who brought you together. And we should have a healthy fear of God as we approach marriage. And we have to do that as those who recognize who instituted it in the first place. From the beginning and the beginnings of marriages that God has put together. And so you take your roles seriously and you're not ashamed of what the Word of God says in that. You know, that wives are in submission and that husbands are sacrificial. If wives are in submission and husbands are sacrificial, it makes for a great marriage. You know, we're picturing, after all, the love of Christ for his church and the church's devotion to her Savior, and it's a beautiful thing. And that's what we're reflecting. And our marriages can be a beautiful thing that way. We want to seek out models of marriage and follow them. You know, we know some people say, man, that's a marriage. I want our marriage to be like that one. Follow them, imitate them. Be available to your spouse. If you're not there, how can you support him or her? If you're not there, how can you talk to one another and get to know each other better? And if you're not there, how can you be intimate with one another? If you're not there, the temptation is to seek support elsewhere. It's to get to know somebody else better. and it is to be intimate with somebody you shouldn't. You need to be there for your spouse. Stand up for one another. Don't let your children divide and conquer you. Work together towards common goals. Children, don't try to play off your mother against your father just so you can get what you want. Don't go to mom and say, hey, can I do this? And then she says no, and go to dad and say, can I do this? When you just heard what mom said. You might get your way sometimes doing that, but you're going to cause trouble in your house, and that is not this. That's not honoring marriage in your own house with your own mom and dad. People are seeking your help in their marital problems. See what you can do to keep it together wherever possible in accordance with God's word, not what you can do to break it apart. Yeah, it's true that you can destroy a marriage sexually, but many marriages are also broken up because there are those who advise in such ways where they forget to honor marriage when they give advice. As much as ever, my friends, the call to honor marriage is a vital command to obey in Christ, whether you're married or not, so that we can escape judgment and know the blessing of the Lord. If we honor God's gospel in Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves honoring marriage, whether we're married or single, all the more, and in a variety of ways. And that'll only do us good. And that'll only simplify our lives. And it'll bring glory to God. And it'll be a shining light to the world around us that needs the gospel. To know that gospel makes a difference. So that, among other things, such people too will give honor to God and honor to marriage. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your direction and your word. What a beautiful thing you've established in marriage. The world wants to tell us it's not. But we're called to listen to you, respect you. We're to respect your gospel call and find ourselves in light of that gospel call to reflect you in every way that we can. And certainly one of the ways that we can do that is by being a people and to be persons who appreciate that your commandments aren't burdensome, that they're given to make our lives better, and they're given so that we might honor you and be more and more a shining light to other people who need that very gospel themselves. And so thank you, Father, that we could be reminded of some of those things tonight. And may we, by your blessing, be sensitive to our callings, to be a light, to heed your callings, to honor marriage well. Because we want to honor you, because you've done so much for us in Jesus. So may you accept our prayers, Lord, as we bring them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.